Our scripture reading this morning, if you have a Bible, is from the book of Proverbs. We are going to be in Proverbs for a few weeks. I'll say a couple things about that in a moment, but please turn to Proverbs chapter 3 in a paper Bible or on your device. I'm going to be reading Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her, that's wisdom, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we are starting our second summer sermon series this morning, and it's here in the book of Proverbs. It's been great to have some guest speakers. The past four Sundays, I was out for the first one, got to listen to that online, and then I've been here for the last three. And by the way, if you're ever gone, we do actually every week record the audio of our messages, and those are on the website. It pushes to a podcast as well, so you have access in whichever way you like to the audio. So check those out if you missed our guest speakers. So that was our first summer series. We actually have a third summer series in a month. With two more guests, and then in September, we will return to Romans, and we start Romans 12, but for this block here, for these 4 weeks that I'm back, I was praying and thinking, you know, what to do. We've been in Romans. We will be in Romans. The guest speakers all brought a one-off, standalone message, and my desire has always been to try to be balanced in terms of, you know, if we've been in Romans in the New Testament, maybe let's swing over into the Old. And a lot of times, if you've been with us over the last years, in the summer we'll be in the Psalms, because that's a great place to be with people traveling and coming and going. You don't have to try to hang on to a series and feel like you've missed something. And Proverbs is like that as well. And we've done it one series as a church about 9 years ago. And so thinking, praying, the Lord directed me to Proverbs, and I'm looking forward to these 4 weeks, just spending a little bit of time. It's called Amazing Book, which we'll unpack here in a moment. The series, as you see on the screen, is called Walking in Wisdom, and many of you probably are aware that title comes right from the heart of what the book of Proverbs is all about. It is a book. It's filled with wisdom. It's filled with wise counsel. Consider this verse from Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. A loud and cheerful greeting early in the morning will be taken as a curse. How many of you will say, yeah, amen? How many of you are more like me, like, no, come on, let's go. Lori, right on. But that's pretty good counsel. Like, you better know your neighbor. You better know the neighbors in your own home if you have them, you know, family. That's just good, wise counsel. Ray Ortland, longtime pastor and writer, he says this about this verse. It's a longer quote, but it's so good. And again, this is getting to the nature of Proverbs. He writes, we don't find this verse, this kind of teaching, in the Ten Commandments. We don't find them in Isaiah or Jeremiah and the prophets. But a well-intentioned but ill-timed greeting, it can backfire. And that's worth knowing. God seems to think so. He cares about our understanding of the massive truths of our existence. But he also cares about the nuances that make a difference in our relationships and experiences every day. So even as we seek the holiness of God and what's found in the law, even as we are inspired by the visions from the Old Testament prophets, we are also able to make a mess of our lives, our families, our churches, our workplaces, our communities, if we are unwise. We need God's help moment by moment down at the level where there are no hard and fast rules to go by. What kind of woman or man should I marry? Which career path should I take? How can I endure the sufferings that I can't seem to escape? How should I spend my money? Through the book of Proverbs, God coaches us in the wisdom we need throughout the long and complicated path of our everyday lives. That last sentence is worth you seeing and hearing again. Through the book of Proverbs, God coaches us in the wisdom we need throughout the long and complicated path of our everyday lives. So true, so good. Tim Keller said this back in a sermon in 2013, wisdom is competence with regard to the realities of life. It's competence with regard to explaining life really works. Again, another pastor and author explaining the nature of the wisdom found in this book. Proverbs, as we begin to look at it, just for a few weeks, we do need to be reminded of some unique things about Proverbs compared with other books in the Bible. So, right, our Bibles have an Old Testament, a New Testament, that the big divisions, 66 books in whole, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And yet within that, there's just so much variation. We can use the word genre, just like movie genres. You've got comedies and dramas and actions and horrors and documentaries. And we generally know when we're watching, or we pick up pretty fast, oh, that's humor. You know, that's not being serious when that person shoots his foot off, if it's a comedy, right? If it's a thriller or an action or a drama, you know. So it's good practice as we approach the Bible and the various books to understand something about them. I've talked about this book before over the years, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by Fionn Stewart. And in their book, they offer these five helpful reminders and truths. And I just share these kind of quickly so you can kind of just again maybe for the first time be oriented to the book of Proverbs or be reminded about some things. So number one, Proverbs is absolutely the Word of God. I mean, it is. It is one of the books in our Bible. We believe as a church that all of this book is divinely inspired. And again, that word inspired doesn't mean everything is inspiring, like we use that word to think of masterpiece of music or an inspiring art piece, or I like to think of Steph Curry as a basketball player, Brock Purdy as a quarterback, maybe one day. Like, that's inspiring in our world, but to say that God's word, the Bible, is inspired, that word is a translation, comes from a translation of a word that means God breathed. So God moved and figuratively, so to speak, breathed what he wanted, recorded in the 66 books over Old and New Testament and by the various authors. And Proverbs is absolutely the word of God. And again, it's God in his wisdom giving forth to his people 31 chapters that are a collection of sayings designed to give readers wisdom. Number two, Proverbs is not the same as other parts of the Bible. I've already kind of made that point. While it's absolutely part of God's word, it is different. It's a genre of literature known as wisdom literature. It was something when it was made that was an understood, known type of literature. And it's different than other parts of the Bible. It's different than the history that's telling what happened. It's different than the prophets. Testament letters like Romans. It's different. Some things are very personal, written by a person to a church or a person to a group or something. This is very different than even like Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which is this apocalyptic type of literature. That leads then to number three. Even within this understanding of it being wisdom literature, it is poetry. It is a form of Hebrew poetry. Like the Psalms were written to be sung, and we have no clue really what that sounded like. It's Psalms are in Hebrew, as is Proverbs. Most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. We do our best as Bible interpreters and translators and to understand the context and history and culture to get some sense of things related to how to understand the Psalms as music. Well, Proverbs, again, is wisdom literature, but it has some poetry to it as well. Fee and Stewart say, the Hebrew poetry here means that some things translate into English and some things do not translate into English. Think about how difficult it might be to put this English phrase into another language. Ready? Some of you know this one. A stitch in time saves nine. Some of you, that's so, know what that means. Some of you are like, huh? I don't know that. Just imagine in another language, right, what that means. Because it's not about sewing. If someone says that, they're not talking about their sweater, right? Or a penny saved is a penny earned. Okay, what if you don't have pennies? And what is that? And we tend to know, hopefully, what that means. One of my favorites, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Again, these are all examples of English proverbs, pithy, wise sayings. And again, the point of that one is, generally speaking, to eat vegetables and fruits and healthy things keeps you out of the doctor's office. It's not a universal promise, but it's a general truth. Common to these, right, are some rhythmic nature, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, so forth. There's some sound-alike patterns, which is what makes them memorable. But other language may have a difficult time capturing these qualities, even though the gist of the so-called proverb might be plain. And so it's the same for us with this book. It's Hebrew, and it's been translated for us into English. There are pithy sayings in Hebrew, typically only three or four Hebrew words to a line. And there's all sorts of alliterations, catchwords, poetic markers and whatnot, meter, not to mention allusions, metaphors that belong to that culture, which was a long time ago. And so there's some work to be done that makes certain things not as easily caught in English. The fourth thing Stewart and Fee say is that examples of English proverb method is the same as with these universal, or like I've given you examples of English proverbs. The point is to express important truths for practical living in ways that are memorable and thus repeatable. And again, this is done sometimes by overstatement, right? By an all or none kind of phrase, by catchphrases that aren't intended necessarily to be analyzed down to the precise nuance. Sometimes it's that overstatement which makes the point. It speaks the truth of the whole rather than, you know, some little nuance of grammar or so forth. Take, for example, the American proverb that I mentioned already, a penny saved is a penny earned. While true, the point is thrift, right? Not that you should never spend, but the point of that saying is to be thrifty, not that you should never spend money. And then finally, fifth thing to keep in mind, there is structure to proverbs. And I say that because we're going to cherry pick, so to speak. There's a phrase. There's a proverb, right? We're going to cherry pick. I'm going to cherry pick over 4 weeks what we're going to look at. But there is a structure to how this book was put together. After the preamble in chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, then they're arranged for the next 9 chapters in these poetic paragraphs. Chapters 1 to 9 are poetic paragraphs. And then, beginning at chapter 10 all the way through 29, that's where most of the short, pithy maxims are found. And then, back at chapter 30 and 31, at the end, we return to paragraph again. So that's just a basic structure of the book. The point is, there's structure, but within that structure, all sorts of issues are brought to light. issues related to friendships. That's important. We need wisdom, how to navigate friendships. There's issues about work, issues about finances, sexuality, family, laziness, anger, the words we speak, and so much more. These are all clearly set forth, and there's consequences to foolish and wise behavior within all of this. And so, again, while we point out and note that structure, we're going to take, again, kind of a free approach to the book. I'm going to probably, Lord willing, next week deal with words, the words we speak. The week after that, we'll talk about wealth, money, finances, and then the final week on work. And that doesn't just mean something you go to earn a paycheck. If you're a student, you have school as your job for a period of time. And so we'll kind of topically address those things. So again, there's structure, but God's people for a long time have enjoyed the freedom opened up with this. Just again, some amazing, memorable truths, even like that one we opened up with this morning. And one thing I'll speak about at the end this morning, Proverbs has 31 chapters, and a lot of people over their life have been encouraged to read the book of Proverbs one chapter a day. And if you forget where you're supposed to be, you just look at your calendar and you go, oh, July 27, read chapter 27. And a lot of Christians over the years have done that as part of their time alone with God or devotional quiet time habits. And I'll talk more about that when we wrap up this morning. So let me reread part of Proverbs 3. I read 13 through 18, but I want to reread verses 13 through 15. Here's verse 13. You can see it with me. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. The Christian Standard Bible puts it like this. Happy is the man or woman, happy is the one who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding. So notice right there, just in two different translations, blessed or happy. Which is it? Because those are different words. You might be blessed to get something. You might not be happy. Well, Hebrew is one of those languages, as we in English have too, where some words can convey both ideas, and this Hebrew word can mean both. Context would tell you which it might be. We don't really know. But I think it's true that really we are blessed. I think God's word would flesh that out for us if we acquire and find wisdom, if we get understanding. And I think in the end, in the long run, God's word would prove it out, and you might agree over your lifetime that you're happier if indeed you find wisdom and acquire this understanding. Well, verses 14 and 15. So again, in this paragraph, this section, right, the topic is finding wisdom, acquiring understanding. And the one who does is blessed, is happy. Well, listen to verses 14 and 15. For the gain from her, again, her here is wisdom being personified, the gain from having wisdom, acquiring understanding, is better than the gain from silver and from the profit. It's better than gold. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? This, you know, we open up our apps and we go, whoa, I'm down to a few bucks. I need to acquire some money. And we work hard. And there's nothing wrong with hard work. We're going to see that one of these weeks. But God is saying to us, having wisdom, finding it, acquiring understanding, it's better. It's better. Acquiring is better. And then verse 15, she, that is, wisdom, acquiring understanding, is more precious than jewels, and nothing that you and I desire can compare with having that wisdom and understanding. You hear the invitation? And again, maybe some of us have tasted that, and we've experienced enough life to know, yeah, Money, we need it, and it's nice to have a little more and get to do things, but when you don't have wisdom, boy, it's tough. I was sharing with the guys last night at our barbecue. We had a great time, by the way, at the Ossett's home in Sebastopol, but I was just telling them, there was this last week a day where there were three things on my calendar that were big things that I just felt so inadequate for, and I needed wisdom, and there's a book in the New Testament, some of you know, it's the book of James. Often the book of James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's got a lot of kind of rapid-fire statements, and that's what the tie-in is to Proverbs. But James, right in the very beginning, offers this great statement, prayer, truth. If anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God who gives generously. I mean, I was claiming that truth, claiming that reality, and God was good. God was good. He gave me the wisdom I needed for that day. So maybe you, like me, have had these touches where to have wisdom, have understanding, you'd say, yeah, it really is better than amassing an income and more precious than, you know, stones and jewels and things. But the call, the invitation in this is to say, I want to acquire. I want to get this understanding, this wisdom. And so we have this invitation, again, to seek this. And my hope is over the next 4 weeks, we will acquire some of that. Things we need for those basic realities of life that we all face. We all need some wisdom in how to handle different kinds of things. This summer, I've been enjoying reading some various books. I always am, but one of them is a new book called A Heart Aflame for God. The subtitle is A Reformed Approach to Spiritual Formation. And it's just been a joy. I've been reading that some at night, some during the day at my chair. And within this book came another proverb, which is, I think, one of the reasons God kind of put it on my mind that we should spend these 4 weeks in Proverbs, that I've heard, that I've known. I think some of you will recognize it as well. And it's Proverbs chapter 4, 23. I'm gonna put it on the screen in ESV, which is the translation that we use here. But then we're going to look at several. And I want God's word through various translations to go deep in us. So here it is. Proverbs 4, verse. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now let me say something. Put in your mind the word heart isn't what most of us think. Typically, we in our day, heart, we think emotions. So this has that, but it's not just that. So for a minute, let's know we're going to come back to understanding what Hebrew means by the word heart. So let's concentrate on this bigger idea here. Keep your heart, whatever that is, with all vigilance. Think about things that you keep with vigilance. Gosh, I try to put my wedding ring in the same spot whenever I take it off, but I forget sometimes. And all of a sudden, it's like, well, where's my wedding ring? You know, and I want to keep this with vigilance. I've had it almost 32 years. It's made it. And what is it in your life? What do you keep? What's a possession that you keep with vigilance? Well, the proverb says our heart is to be kept with vigilance, for from it, again, what is heart? Well, we'll come to that in a second. Flow springs of life. Let that image get in your mind. Think of a waterfall, Yosemite maybe, or a river or something. Think of springs of life. Okay. Now let's listen and look at a few other translations. The CSB, guard your heart. A little different nuance, maybe. Above all else, for it is the source of life. The New American Standard Bible says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This was the translation that I first, I think, remember memorizing or having something to do with this verse. The NIV says, above all else, guard your heart. There's guard again. For everything you do flows from it. Okay. The old NIV, 84, says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Okay. New Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And then the Message Translation says, keep vigilant watch over your heart. There's vigilance, vigilant, because that's where life starts. Partly I do this just to remind us what a blessing we have in English, to have an amazing array of translations that help us get a nuance, the nuances of what maybe God is saying to us. Well, this verse is a favorite verse of many, and it was a favorite verse of the English Puritans. This is what I was learning. Grabbed hold of this book. During the 16th and 17th centuries, they grabbed hold of this verse, and they used it as kind of a theme verse, we might say, a mission statement of what it meant to be a Christian and what the overarching Christian's obligation and might be to their life. Like, obviously, you've got love God and love neighbor. Jesus said that was the most important thing and so forth. But these Puritans, they said, this verse gets after what it means to follow Jesus, what it means. We have to be a people, they wrote, who keep our hearts in and through all of life's varying circumstances. John Owen, the great Puritan, appealing to this verse, he said that among everyone's various keepings or concerns in life, family, possessions, reputation, whatever it might be, John Owen wrote, one must attend to that of the heart above all else. He wrote, there's no safety without it. For if you save all other things, if you keep a watch over your family, over your possessions, over your reputation, but fail to keep watch over your heart, all is lost. So what does it mean then to keep the heart? And why were these early pastors in our country, in the Puritans, why did they find this verse, this concept so helpful? Another Puritan writer named Flavel, that's a good name, he explained it like this. To keep the heart is nothing else but this constant care and diligence of such a renewed person to preserve their soul in that holy frame to which grace has reduced it, meaning let it back to, and daily strives to hold to, keeping the heart, is to carefully preserve it from sin, with disorders and the like, and to maintain that spiritual and gracious frame which fits it for a whole life in communion with God. So in other words, to keep watch over your heart, and we still have to define heart, is, yes, about saying no to wrong things, but it's also saying yes to other things, to order your life, to guard above all else, everything else, your heart. And the New Testament would speak to these things as well in time. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he's not writing there to missionaries called to go to Paris. He's not writing to pastors or elders or deacons called to lead the church. He's talking about everyone who claims to follow Jesus and to be wanting to grow in that, called to God for salvation, called to God for forgiveness. He says, live, walk in a manner worthy. So that would be a New Testament now, a verse similar to this, found in Proverbs. Now, this idea of the heart, let's finally answer that. I think the Proverbs, Bingham in this book says, they were drawn to this verse because, again, of what the word heart, in Hebrew especially, means. Again, it's not just emotions, but this word heart captures the biblical sense that our Christian life is to be holistic, encompassing all that we are and all that we do. See, this word heart is such a term. It's all-encompassing. To keep it means you're keeping watch over all of you, yourself. So David, for example, many times, and the other psalm writers, will speak of things like this, Psalm chapter 16, verse 9. My heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. Notice the poetry there, parallelism there. My heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. That's not two ideas. It's poetry. It's parallelism. Heart is the whole of who one is. The whole of David's life is glad. The whole of David's life rejoices, you see. The parallelism there, again, helps us understand heart speaks to whole being. Elsewhere, David would lament in Psalm 55, verse 4, my heart is in anguish within me. David's got anguish, not the organ, literally, although that can happen, of course, but no, all of him was in anguish. And there's just, again, over and over again, I mention this because not only this verse for today's message, but when we encounter the word heart in our Bible, and it's not just an Old Testament thing, it's definitely real there, but in the New Testament as well, Jesus would go on to describe having a wrong orientation of our hearts, and that would be the source of sinful thoughts and actions. He'd say, out of the heart come these things, and it's not just the emotions. See, across the Scripture, heart is the vital center of a person's consciousness, feeling, will. It's the state of one, how one thinks, speaks, and acts. You see the holistic idea. Again, Flavel, this Puritan, wrote, the heart is the source and fountain of all vital actions and operations. What we think, how we speak, how we act, our feelings, consciousness, it's who we are. Watch over your heart. Guard your heart. Keep vigilance over your heart. Keep it vigilantly. Because that's where life starts. So I did something similar last night with the guys. Going to have you just kind of rate your scale from 1 to 5. You're not going to answer. You're not going to raise your fingers. Just inside your mind. Scale from 1 to 5. 5 being great, perfect, you know. 1 being not so great, and somewhere in the middle. How are you doing at keeping vigilance over your heart? The core of who you are, of guarding it, keeping watch, being vigilant over who you are. Again, not in a, you know, overly, use kind of a derogatory phrase, navel-gazing existence. Not that at all, but to watch over. More than the other things that we watch over in life that matter, they matter to God, but are you and I keeping watch, being vigilant with what we read, what we watch, what we do with our time? I mean, you know, 1 to 5. Just give yourself an answer. I know we've got a lot of 5s in the room. That's a joke. Can breathe. Probably no one gave himself a 5. We all have work to do. We all have a need for grace. And remember that, friends. Like, this isn't, I don't have you do that so that you go, oh, well, for me it's a 2. Man, I'm a slouch. There's no hope. Oh. Right? We gather on Sunday as a church to remind ourselves, as a church gathered, of what is true about who God is, what he's done, and what he's called us to. And what he's done is sent his son to forgive us for where we fall short. And so if you fall short in keeping watch over your heart, there's grace and forgiveness. And he gives us a verse like this. He gives us a book like Proverbs to help us in this work of keeping watch, of being vigilant over our existence. He gives us the church. He gives us a Sunday morning to hear someone else singing truths that I may have a hard time believing or expressing, and to learn and hear God's word. He He does so many things. He's a God of grace, a God of forgiveness, a God who wants to see us succeed in this. And the reality is there's only one person who could say they're a five. And, well, he lived a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, and he's our righteousness. He's the one that, again, we are trusting in. That's Jesus. Not just the fact that he died to forgive us, but the fact that he lived perfectly the way we can't. He kept watch over his heart with vigilance, for from it flow his life. And because he did it perfectly, we're trusting in him to help us where we fall short. But God has given us some amazing means of grace toward that end. And I want to end this morning with a challenge for all of us. I talked about it already this morning. Proverbs is a book that many people, over 30 at some point, have used in their days. 31 chapters, 31 days in some months. So you can always know where you ought to read. I remember as a young Christian having that be something someone told me, probably my youth pastor, hey, you know, you want to get into the Bible and know where to read? Start with Proverbs. Read whatever chapter goes with the day of the month. Billy Graham, for many years, did that as well. And again, he talks about that in his biography, how that was very much a regular part of his time with God. I've printed for you, just in case paper helps, a small one that, you know, can maybe fit in a Bible, or if you need some a little bigger full-size version of it, they're on the back. And I want to challenge us as a church. Today is July 27. August 1 is coming, I think it's Thursday? Wednesday? Friday. So you got a few days to get ready, but I do seriously want to challenge us as a church to take the sheet if you need it, but to read together. Let's spend the month of August reading Proverbs. Let's see what God does in our lives as individuals, maybe in our homes, but as we then as a church are spending this time together seeking wisdom, seeking the wisdom we need to live life. And then as we meet the next three Sundays, we'll talk about some of the various things maybe we've read, and maybe we'll give some opportunity for some of you to share different things God has said to you. But let's do this together. We'll remind you through our communications during the week. And again, if you fall off the horse wagon, just get back on, and it's okay. And we'll remind you, and don't think, oh, I forgot, I can't do it. No, but you can. We can do this. And Proverbs isn't that big that maybe you can add it into your other stuff. Maybe you need to pause the other things you read to do this. That's okay too, but let's do this, friends, as a church together. Let's read Proverbs as a church over the month of August and see what God does. Because we need wisdom. We need to know, not just to be aware of people that may not appreciate a loud alarm clock, you know, in the mornings when we wake up. We need the other things that we're going to learn about finances, about our words, about our work, about laziness, about so many different topics that will come to us from this book. I hope you'll take that. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing just a couple more songs in response, because again, the Christian life, even keeping watch over our heart, it flows out of, again, what God has already done for us in Jesus. Our obedience, whether it's to seek wisdom and gain understanding, to read Proverbs, friends, it needs to be a response to his grace in our life, because he loves us in spite of things. We therefore want to, because of who he is, pursue this. And so Jesus, he's our rock, he's our cornerstone. Our hope is built on him, not in reading Proverbs. Our hope is built on him. But because of that, we can take and learn and seek understanding. So let's pray and sing together. Father, thank you for our time this morning to just remind ourselves, maybe for the first time, think about the book of Proverbs. And I do pray that we would want as individuals, that we would want as a church, to be people that seek wisdom, that seek the understanding that you want for us. And you've given us a whole book to help us toward that end. So we thank you for Proverbs. And I pray over the month of August as we read together. I pray over the month of August as we look at passages together on Sundays that we would grow in wisdom. And part of that wisdom, again, is coming back to the truth that our hope, our life, is not built on having wisdom, is not built on anything other than Jesus. And so as we sing this now, may these words be prayers, true desires of our heart, we pray in Jesus' name.